Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
What a lovely one it is. And all the better for seeing you all smiling out there. Firstly, I'd like to just thank all those of you who've signed or sent cards and good wishes to me over this last week. Thank you very much. For those to whom that means nothing, I just passed a bit of a landmark.
You've got your bus pass.
Bus pass. Well, I qualify for one now. So, thank you very much. Pleased to welcome John Cook back with us this morning. He'll be speaking to us later on. Let's pray. Father, we just want to bless you that you desire to come and be amongst us by your Holy Spirit this morning. That is truly amazing, that Almighty God should want to come and meet personally with us. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in our worship this morning. Father, may you be blessed by worship that comes from our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us today. Teach each one of us something fresh, or remind us of something that perhaps we've partially forgotten. But Father, we ask that you would teach us, that we might become more like Jesus, that we might be the light that you intend us to be, to shine out in this neighbourhood and wherever we're from. Father, that was a notice. I didn't welcome visitors. So, Father, I ask that you bless our visitors this morning, and indeed that you bless each one of us. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Jenny's going to bring us our first reading this morning, which is from Isaiah chapter 53.
So if you'd like to follow it in the church Bibles, it's page 740. So it's Isaiah 53, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, from the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Amen. Over to John.
Thanks very much, Chris, and thank you all very much for inviting me here this morning. It's really lovely to be with you, and just to share with you something from God's Word. Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel. It's a really well-known passage, Luke chapter 19, and it is on page 1053 of the Church Bible. So it's Luke chapter 19. While you are finding the page, I will sort myself out. I don't suppose many of us like getting those brown envelopes from the Inland Revenue, HM Revenue and Customs. I had one recently. This is one that I got from the Inland Revenue. It's usually something to do with demanding money or expecting some more information from it. It always comes in a brown envelope, and it usually chills the blood when you get it. But there are very rare occasions when you get a nice letter from the Inland Revenue with something which is unusual, but it's called a tax rebate, when you actually get something back from the government, a tax refund, and you get a little buzz of excitement when it arrives. It's only ever happened to me once, getting something back from the taxman. But our Bible reading today involves a tax refund that no one was expecting, but I guess that it created real excitement in the city of Jericho when it happened. So let's just read together, shall we, from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." So it's a really well-known passage, and I'm sure everyone's really very familiar with it. But it's a passage that's good for us to read often, I think, just to remind ourselves. I suppose to start off with for me, it reminds me of my own condition, the condition of my heart, and it also reminds me of the power of the gospel, and it also tells me something of the, I wanted to use the word wonderfulness, but I think you'll know what I mean, of the Lord Jesus. It just talks about his compassion, his love, his kindness, his patience with people. So it is the sort of passage that Christians should read often. It's a conversion story, how a man came to be a follower of Jesus. It's always good to read stories like that in the Bible, isn't it? So the setting is that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and he's been heading towards Jerusalem for the previous 8 or 9 chapters in Luke's Gospel, and all those chapters are about what happens to Jesus on the way, some of the people that he met, some of the parables that he told, and also his marvellous teaching. And a few verses before we get to the passage that we've read today, there is a clue as to why Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. We all know the reason, but I'll read it to you from Luke 18:31. He said to his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So there it is. That's Jesus' mission, isn't it? Set out loud and clear. Jesus came to die and to rise again. And in the words of the prophecy of Isaiah, which Jenny read for us before, and I think I could almost feel a pin drop. It was so powerful, wasn't it, to read about the Lord Jesus' words that were written hundreds of years before he was born, describing what he came to do, his character, his loveliness, his care, his kindness, and what he was going to suffer for each one of us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And as Isaiah describes the human condition in relation to God, for each of us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, clearly, that we all miss the mark in relation to God. We all fall short of his standards. We're all, in a way, rebels to God, and our sin and our rebellion makes us God's enemies, and we deserve his punishment. But the joy of the gospel is set out in Luke's gospel for us, isn't it? That it doesn't need to be like that. By dying on the cross, Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve. And if we trust in Jesus, we have new life, forgiveness, joy, peace, and the certainty of eternal life of God. Some of the things that we've been singing about already this morning. And I guess this is God's word to each of us today, isn't it? That there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that many people have already become Christians. A lot of people here are followers of Jesus. But if that's not you, if this is something that you're looking at, that you're thinking about, then this passage is a challenge to you, isn't it? Will you turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Because that's what he came to do. He tells us right before this passage. And so let's just have a look and see how one man put his trust in Jesus. We're going to look what the passage tells us about Jesus, what it tells us about Zacchaeus, and what it tells us about what happened when they met. So, what about Zacchaeus? We know quite a bit about him from this short passage, don't we? We know that he was a tax collector, local official in the Roman Empire. They were never very popular. They were employed by the Romans to collect the taxes, and they usually added a little bit in for themselves, so they were generally unpopular with the natives, because they often behaved badly, collected more than they should. We know that because of that, the locals didn't really care for Zacchaeus. They called him a sinner, certainly not the sort of person a good man like Jesus should be sitting down to talk to. And he's described as a chief tax collector, and that he was very wealthy. So we could probably conclude from that that he had cheated his way through the system and had made himself rich, that he was basically self-centred, self-interested, and by his attitude towards other people he was hostile to God. So he's not a very nice person. The other thing he's famous for is being short. You'll be pleased that I didn't choose the famous song about Zacchaeus, because there are actions which I would have encouraged you to do, and you'll also be glad that I haven't volunteered to sing a solo. But Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. Of course, as he was passing through Jericho, there were crowds and crowds of people, and because he was so small, he couldn't see Jesus very easily. He couldn't get a look at him. It was a bit like me at the county show 2 years ago, trying to get a glimpse of Prince Charles when he was wandering around. Well, I followed the back of his head round for about half an hour and never got to see him close up. I didn't climb into a tree, but that's what Zacchaeus had to do. And we read here, it was a sycamore fig tree. But as I've been reading through this and preparing the talk today, it just seems to me that Zacchaeus was also up another type of tree. It was up a metaphorical tree. It was up a gum tree. I'm sure you're familiar with that turn of phrase. It's the same as being up a creek without a paddle. It means you've got yourself into a tricky situation that you're going to find it really difficult to get out of. And that was Zacchaeus' position. It describes him perfectly. He was hostile to God, he was hostile towards his neighbours, and nobody liked him. So he really was up a gum tree, in a corner, up a creek, and he needed somebody to rescue him. He was like the sheep that we read about in the Isaiah passage. He was like a lost sheep, gone astray, and he needed somebody to help him. And that's what happens when Jesus comes into the picture. The one who's described in the passage that Jenny read to us from Isaiah 53. And he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So there must have been a bit of a "what me" kind of moment. But it didn't happen, didn't take place for very long, because Zacchaeus was called by his name, and we read that he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. So it must have been a shock to him, but it was also obviously a shock to everybody else as well, because they didn't like it very much that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house. And so it must have had the doubts about Jesus as well. So possibly people didn't really understand what Jesus was there to do, what his mission was. His disciples didn't, did they, in that earlier passage? They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he told them about his mission. And they say something that's quite similar to what the Pharisees said when Jesus went to Matthew's house, another tax collector. They said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" We don't know what they said to each other, but we do know the outcome, and that's the tax rebate, probably the biggest tax rebate that Jericho had ever seen. And Zacchaeus said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So something amazing had happened to Zacchaeus as a result of his meeting with Jesus. And we know that by two things. Firstly, was what Jesus said about it. And secondly, by Zacchaeus, what Zacchaeus did as a result. So what Jesus said was, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." So Jesus declares that Zacchaeus has been saved, he's been rescued from his sin, he's passed from death to life, he's made new with Christ, and he describes Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham, not because he happened to be Jewish, but he meant that a son of Abraham in a spiritual sense, that Zacchaeus had exercised faith in God. He trusted Jesus with his life and with his eternity. The Apostle Paul describes it like this: "Those who believe are children of Abraham," and also reminding the Galatians in that passage, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So by declaring that Zacchaeus was a true son of Abraham, he's saying that Zacchaeus has done the right thing, he's exercised faith in God, and he obtains righteousness, a righteousness that he doesn't deserve, from God, because God gives it to him. Zacchaeus was forgiven, and his sins would never be thrown back to him by God. And then secondly, there's an outward sign of Zacchaeus' faith, and that's that he repented of his sins. So we prayed earlier, didn't we, in our confession, we prayed that God would give us the strength to repent of the bad things that we've done. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus had done. He showed how sorry for what he'd done to wrong people by putting things right. And he put his newfound faith into practice, didn't he, by repaying his ill-gotten gains. So that's what happened to Zacchaeus. And in the final few minutes, I just want to highlight a few things that the passage tells us about Jesus. Actually, you could go on for hours and hours, but I'm not planning to do that. I bet you could get at least a dozen sermons out of this passage, because they say such amazing and wonderful and powerful things about Jesus and his ministry, his mission, his character. So to start off with, Jesus describes who he is. He is the Son of Man. You see, you'd be very familiar with that expression. It's a turn of phrase that Jesus uses to point to his humanity, but he also points us back to what the prophets told about him. The fact that he was God, that he came to earth to live as a man, and the prophets saw him coming. They knew that God was going to send his own son, his servant king, to live as a man and to show us what God is like. And then secondly, Jesus is the only person who can declare that someone is right with God. Today salvation has come to this house, he said, and Jesus still does that for people who will believe in him, who will repent and turn from their sin and turn towards him. Jesus' friend was the Apostle John, and in his Gospel, John wrote that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shan't perish but have eternal life. So John declares what is true about Jesus, that only by trusting in him can we be right with God. And then thirdly, the amazing patience and kindness of Jesus. He's a busy man, isn't he? He's on his way to Jerusalem. We know what he's on his way to Jerusalem for. The disciples know what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem, even though they only understand that dimly. But he's a busy man, and he still has time to stop and talk to people along the way. And you can read all about that in the previous chapters. But in this passage, he stops to talk to Zacchaeus. And not just to stop, but to go to his house. And people didn't like that. So it just shows how really amazingly patient and kind Jesus is. Especially when we know that Jesus knew what Zacchaeus was really like. Everybody else did, but Jesus had that special spiritual insight as well. He knew that Zacchaeus was a sinner and in need of forgiveness. He knew Zacchaeus intimately, like he knows us intimately, and he knew him by name. He knew him by name and he called him by name to follow him. And I think what that tells us is that Jesus loves people who are on the edge of society as well, doesn't he? He's got a special place in his heart for people who are not the good guys, the righteous, outwardly righteous people in the Gospels, but the people who are right on the edge. And that's what Zacchaeus was. He was lost in his sin, he was hated and he was despised. And we shouldn't forget that when we are playing our part in Jesus' ministry to seek the lost. We should go out into all the corners of the world and look for people who nobody else loves, people who are despised and right on the edge of society. And that was Jesus' mission. Right at the end of the passage that we read, it's a key verse in Luke's Gospel, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. It was pretty unlikely, if you think about it, that somebody like Zacchaeus would choose to follow Jesus. And of course it is a reminder that we should never give up on people either. That we should seek the people that Jesus loves, and we shouldn't give up on them, and always find time for them and be patient with them. And then look how Jesus took the initiative. It was he who called Zacchaeus to follow him, and he does that with us. Just think about, if you're a Christian here, think about how you first became a Christian, if you can remember a specific time when you became a Christian. You feel and know, when you realise that Jesus died for you, that he loves you, you feel a sense that he was speaking to you personally and intimately and calling you personally to follow him. And that's how the Gospel operates, isn't it? Encouraging us and calling us powerfully to trust in Jesus. And there's a sense of joy in the passage, isn't there? As something that that you would have felt, that you would have known when you became a Christian, and I hope that you feel and you know now that when you realise that God has loved you and sent his Son to die for you, there's a sense of joy. And there's a sense of joy in this passage. Zacchaeus came down from his tree gladly, and there was real excitement when he tells Jesus what he's going to do to put things right with his neighbours. And then the final point just follows on from that, doesn't it? The Gospel is powerful in people, in changing people's lives, isn't it? That's what happens when people trust in Jesus. We see an outward sign of the conversion. Their lives are turned around. They're turned not upside down, but the right way up. And they start to behave differently. So it's not that Zacchaeus is trying to do something to make himself right with God. Jesus has already declared him right with God. But it's his loving response to the Gospel, isn't it, that makes Zacchaeus behave differently. By giving away what was important to him, he was showing the change of heart that had taken place in his life, the proof of grace work. So my last word is this. It's a true story about how Jesus found Zacchaeus and rescued him from his sin and gave him a completely new life, of how Jesus is able to do this for any one of us. So the challenge for people who are not yet Christians here this morning is, will you follow Jesus? Will you trust in him? Will you trust your future, your security, your peace, your joy, your happiness, your everything to Jesus? Would you be a follower of Jesus? It's the best thing is to be right with God. And this is what the Bible calls us to do, to be right with God. And there's only one way to do that, by following Jesus. You just think about what all the other religions in the world do. They tell us that we are wrong, but that's a common feature of all religions. We're at war with God, we're rebels with God. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to do something about it. In the case of the gospel, it's God who takes the initiative. He takes the responsibility. He acknowledges that we can't do anything about it. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't work our way to God. We can't buy our way to God. We can't work hard enough or go to church enough to get right with God. Only God can do it for us. And that's what Jesus comes to do. And for Christians, maybe you're struggling a bit in your Christian life. So the encouragement here from this passage is not to give up. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember what he did for Zacchaeus, and remember what he's doing all over the world in calling people to follow him. So there's an encouragement there for people who are struggling not to give up, not to give up on Jesus. Jesus loves you, he's called you to follow him, and he has declared his salvation to you. And this story means that we can have confidence in the promises of Jesus, and we're going to declare our confidence in Jesus in our final song, which reminds us of the great facts of the gospel and the confidence that we can have by simply trusting in Christ. It's number 1072, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. And just read you a few lines from verse 3. And as he stands in victory, as Jesus stands in victory, sin's cursed has lost its grip on me. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? For I am his and he is mine. That intimacy, isn't it, of a relationship with Jesus, bought with the precious blood of Christ. So we'll stand and sing number 1072 together. Thank you.
Yeah.
Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we were far from you, you did not leave us without hope. You were willing to give up your only son. You did not spare your only son, the Lord Jesus, and you gave him for us as a ransom for our sins. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you'll help us to respond in repentance and trust in him. Please strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus. Please help us to live for him and to believe him more and more each day. Please give us the grace that we need to do that. Please give us the strength and more of your Holy Spirit to be able to live for the Lord Jesus. And please help us to take part in your mission to seek and save the lost, to take part in what you've called us to do, Heavenly Father, to teach the gospel and take it to the ends of the earth, that your kingdom might be extended. And we pray that you would give us the sort of compassion and love and patience and kindness that the Lord Jesus showed to Zacchaeus and to all that he met. Lord, that we would love the unlovely, the people that we feel uncomfortable and perhaps slightly awkward with, but people that you are calling to follow the Lord Jesus. Please give us the strength that we need to do this, and that you might have all the glory in what we do and how we live for you. Please equip us and strengthen us, Lord. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.